Good morning and welcome to our service of morning worship. Wherever you are this morning, it's great to have your company. Thanks for joining us. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28 says this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the God that we come to worship this morning, the everlasting God, the creator and sustainer of all things. So as we begin, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word, in the scriptures. Lord, we pray this morning as we sing your word, as we pray your word, as we read your word, as we expound your word, that you would open our eyes to see its truth and to see Jesus in it, to love what we see. Lord, that our lives may be changed by your incredible power and your great mercy. For we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm going to turn to our scripture reading for this morning, which is in John's Gospel and chapter 20. I'm beginning to read at verse 24. That's John chapter 20 and beginning at verse 24. John writes, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How would you like to be remembered when you've passed on? What would you like your historical legacy to be? With what would you want your name to be forever associated? I think probably it wouldn't be like the Apostle Thomas, forever known as Doubting Thomas. Always and everywhere he will be associated with doubt, though he did have another nickname. His nickname was Didymus, which means twin. But because of that fateful evening in Jerusalem, recorded for us in John chapter 20, this is how Thomas will be remembered. In fact, we even use his name to describe skeptics and cynics today. Oh, you're a doubting Thomas. How sad. What we'd actually acknowledge is that his doubt gave way to the fullest and most exalted expression of faith and praise in Jesus you could possibly imagine. More of that later. Last Sunday, we saw the encounter between the two disciples and Jesus on the Emmaus Road. And when those disciples ran back to Jerusalem to tell their story, they discovered Jesus had already appeared to Simon Peter. And then Jesus appeared to them all, right there, as they breathlessly shared their stories together. This is described for us in Luke's Gospel and also here in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, just before our reading for today. And then in verse 24, John tells us that Thomas wasn't there on that first Easter Sunday evening. Verse 24, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Where was he? We don't know. I wonder if you're the kind of person who always seems to miss out on the good stuff. When exciting or significant things happen, for some reason you're not there and everybody else tells you what you've missed. Well, Thomas certainly missed out on that first Easter Sunday evening. So in verse 25, the disciples tell him exactly what he's missed. Verse 25, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now this is where that epithet doubting attached to the name Thomas was not quite accurate. In fact, I think using the word doubting was actually quite kind to Thomas. Because doubt means you're unsure or you're uncertain whether something is true or not. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't true. But this isn't the way that Thomas expresses himself in verse 25. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." This isn't doubt. This isn't Thomas saying, "Well, you say you've seen the Lord. It may be true. It may not be true. I'm not quite sure." This is outright unbelief on Thomas's behalf. And that will be confirmed by Jesus in a few moments. Thomas is demanding a high level of visible proof before he will believe. "Unless I see, I will not believe it." Or literally, not will I believe. When Thomas says at the end of verse 25, "I will not believe it," the Greek in which the New Testament is written literally says, not will I believe. Now in English, a double negative makes a positive, but in the Greek language, a double negative means a big, fat negative. Thomas is saying, "Unless I see for myself, I refuse to believe. I will not believe it. Not will I believe." Now we've got to be careful, because even that high level of visible proof is not guaranteed to produce saving faith. There are many examples of that in John's Gospel before chapter 20. So in John chapter 5, where Jesus heals a man who's been lame for 38 years, lying by the pool of Bethesda, some of those who saw that miracle persecuted Jesus. In John chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, some of those who saw that miracle the following day say to Jesus, "Give us a sign from heaven to prove that you're who you say you are." In John chapter 9, when Jesus creates sight for a man who's been born blind, some of those who see that miracle say to Jesus, "You can't be from God because you don't observe the Sabbath according to our regulations." And in John chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, when he's been dead for 4 days, some of those who saw that miracle plotted to kill Jesus and Lazarus because of Jesus' popularity. So beware asking for supernatural evidence, thinking that it will necessarily produce saving faith. It ain't necessarily so. Because the truth is, the human heart is incredibly hard unless God softens it by his grace. Well, verse 26 tells us, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Just in case, doesn't want to miss out a second time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." Now Paul, the apostle, writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, "Consider the kindness and the sternness of God." And in a different sense than the way Paul meant it, I think that's what we see in what follows here in John chapter 20, the kindness and the sternness of Jesus in relation to Thomas. First of all, the kindness of Jesus. I think the very fact that Jesus came into the room that night was a kindness to Thomas. If I'd have been Jesus, I think I would have stayed outside to say, I'm only going to come in if that doubter leaves. You've had your chance, Thomas, muffed it. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus, though the doors are locked, comes and stands among them, and his peace be with you extends even to Thomas the doubter. And then in verse 27, Jesus gives Thomas the solid evidence he had so arrogantly demanded the week before. In fact, what Jesus offers to Thomas in terms of evidence matches exactly the detail of Thomas's demand the week before. Look at verse 25. Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, not will I believe. And in verse 27, Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach your hand and put it into my side. Jesus gives Thomas exactly what Thomas demands. Which means, of course, that Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said the previous week, even though Jesus wasn't present at the time that Thomas said it. Oh, the amazing kindness of Jesus. Where would we be without it? But then there's the sternness of Jesus. And we see that at the end of verse 27. Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Or literally, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Do not be an unbeliever, but a believer. Jesus is gently chastening Thomas, recognizing that Thomas wasn't a doubter. Well, it may be true, it may not be true. Thomas was an unbeliever. He was refusing to believe in the truth of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And this is confirmed for us in verse 29, where Jesus pronounces blessing on those who do not see and yet believe. Verse 29, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John says the whole point of writing his gospel is to produce this kind of faith that believes without seeing, and through that faith brings eternal life. Verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We saw exactly the same last week on the Emmaus Road. It was through the opening of the scriptures that they saw and that we see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who had to die and rise again for our sins. And here, it's through the scriptures, through John's gospel, what he has written, that John says we see and believe and are blessed. The kindness and the sternness of God to Thomas. And what did it produce in Thomas? Well, glorious, glorious things. First, Thomas's unbelief gives way to the fullest and most exalted expression of faith and praise in the entire Gospel of John. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He's got it. At last he recognizes who Jesus is, God in human form, the eternal Son, incarnated in the person of Jesus. We see something similar in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. As Jesus shares the Last Supper with his disciples the night before he goes to the cross, Jesus says to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you in the Father's house, and you know the way to get there. It's Thomas who shows his confusion and lack of faith by saying to Jesus, "We don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" To which Jesus responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in a sense, if it hadn't been for Thomas's confusion, his doubt, even his unbelief, we may not have had these glorious expressions of truth about Jesus in John's gospel. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That only through him we come to the Father. That he is our Lord and our God. So doubt isn't necessarily the worst thing in the world, as long as we don't wear it as a badge of spiritual pride, but rather use it to seek after the truth in Jesus as revealed uniquely in the scriptures, the Bible. And the second glorious thing is this: Thomas goes on to be a faithful apostle and missionary for Jesus. In John 21 verse 1, Thomas is one of those who, with the disciples, share breakfast on the beach with Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13, Thomas is among the disciples, praying in the upper room, waiting for the Pentecost power of the Holy Spirit to come. And tradition has it that Thomas traveled as far as India with the gospel. The Christians in Kerala and in other parts of South India revere Thomas as the one who brought the gospel to their land. There's even a denomination named after him, the Mar Thoma Church. Thomas is said to have been martyred in Chennai, Madras, in AD 72, on what is now called St. Thomas Mount. There's a beautiful church there named after him, in which a few years ago I saw a bone that was said to have come from Thomas. Well, how much of this is history and how much of it's tradition, it's difficult to know. But what is clear is that doubting Thomas, unbelieving Thomas, became believing Thomas, the great missionary and apostle of the risen Christ. Well, as I conclude this morning, John invites us through this story to consider ourselves and our own attitude to the risen Jesus as we consider the story of Thomas. Are you a believer? Are you experiencing the blessing that Jesus promised those who do not see and yet believe? Life in all its fullness? Are the Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 true of you? Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Or are you a doubter, even an unbeliever? I'm so glad that you've joined us this morning. It's no accident that you've tuned in to be with us. God is calling you this morning because he loves you. He's calling you to faith in the risen Christ. Will you use your doubt, even your unbelief, to explore the claims of Jesus? Will you read the scriptures? Maybe even John's gospel, which we're going to begin exploring next Sunday in our new sermon series. Will you, through that exploration of who Jesus is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive life in his name? Let's bow our heads and pray as Claire and Beth come back to join us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the Word of God, inspired, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that though we have not seen Jesus, yet we can believe because the apostles, inspired by the Spirit, wrote down a faithful account of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Lord, we pray that by that miraculous gift of grace, you would open our eyes to see the truth of Jesus and to enjoy life in his name, abundant life, fullness of life, life as it was meant to be, both now and in all eternity. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for this day, and until Jesus comes again and we see him face to face, and then forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.